Powerful song. Every time I sing that song, my heart is moved. Each verse just takes you back to that day and that time and the events. What a powerful song. Can you believe it? 3 weeks from today is Easter. 2 weeks from today is Palm Sunday. 1 week from today is the 18th of March. I didn't know anything special to say for that next Sunday, but tonight, all of our songs that we sang had a common theme. We're on these Sunday evenings now, between now and Easter Sunday, and probably Palm Sunday as well, but we'll be focusing on the events surrounding the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we sang tonight, there's power in the blood. We sang redeemed. We sang Lamb of Glory. There is a Redeemer, the power of the cross. We've been focusing some of our songs on the cross and the shed blood of Christ tonight. I was thinking, as I was getting ready for this evening, about a wonderful, wonderful truth that reaches its zenith on what we normally call Good Friday, or the day that Christ died. This truth reaches its climax there. And the truth is this: that was Substitute Day. I'd like us to consider tonight, just for some focusing of our attention again, on the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 22? Genesis 22. We all know what a substitute is. Anybody ever have a substitute teacher? How many of you have ever been a substitute teacher? All right. Anybody ever volunteer to take anybody else's place in some activity or something? Yes. What is a sub on a basketball team? A substitute. That's one who is put in the place of another player on the floor. And so we all know what. Do any of you in baking or cooking, do you substitute ingredients for other ingredients? I'm sure you do. And so we know the concept of what it means to substitute something. Here in this wonderful and familiar passage in Genesis 22, we have a wonderful picture of substitution. And you know the setting, you know the story, you know how that God had been had directed Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, and do what with him? Sacrifice him. And he was to take him to Mount Moriah. Where is Mount Moriah? It's one of the hills of Jerusalem today. In fact, in all likelihood, it's a hill group connected with what we believe is Gordon's Calvary. That whole mountain chain there was Mount Moriah. Isn't it something to think that, and I believe this personally, that Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the same mountain where Abraham was offering up Isaac as a sacrifice. And so you know the story, how they rose up early in the morning. They went and went to the place, and the son, Isaac, had a question. What was his question for his father? He said, here we have the wood, and here we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? Where's the ram? And what was the wonderful answer that Abraham gave, also a prophetic truth as well? What did he say? Yeah, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Depending on how you emphasize that statement, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. There could be wonderful truth just in the way that is spoken. But you know the story, how that just as Abraham was about to take the knife and slay his son, Notice starting in verse 11, 22:11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up in a burnt, for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. He substituted him for his son in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And so we have this wonderful, wonderful narrative of this event. And Isaac, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in being offered up as a sacrifice, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in being the only son, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ of as being that son who was the beloved son, and who was, but there's one difference. When Isaac was about to die, a voice spoke and stopped everything. When Jesus was about to die, no voice stopped that sacrifice. Do you know why it couldn't stop the sacrifice? Because there was no other substitute. There was no substitute for Christ, the Lamb of God. No one else could have taken his place. He was not just the only lamb. He was our substitute. He was dying in our place. He was that one who was dying in our stead. We deserved to die because of our sin. And so this whole Good Friday, day of the crucifixion, to me, is it could be almost called substitutionary day. The day that my substitute died in my place on that cross. Wonderful, wonderful truth. The finished work of Christ as our substitute then laid the whole foundation and ground for our salvation. For indeed there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a blood sacrifice in order for us to be saved. And so that foundation was laid for us through the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to another passage over in the book of Leviticus. Would you turn over to Leviticus chapter 16? Leviticus 16. Wonderful, beautiful picture here again about a substitute and a picture of substitution. This was the great day of atonement. What is the Hebrew term for day of atonement? Yom Kippur. And so this was Yom Kippur, day of atonement. And so they were carrying out the instructions for that day. And you notice in verse 2, it's said, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times in the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I'll appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And then there are instructions that are given, and there had to be a sin offering for Aaron and his family, and then a sin offering in verse 15 for Israel. But then coming down to verse 20, we have a wonderful, wonderful picture here. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Remember, there was a goat that they killed and made as a sacrifice. Then there was a live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So can you imagine all that was going to take place on that day? The nation of Israel would have been listening intently for what? One of the things they would be listening intently for was the bells on the bottom of the high priest robes as he was carrying out his ministry on that day of sprinkling blood on the mercy seat. And so they would be listening for that tinkling bell. Then a second thing that was very important to them that day was this picture of the substitution goat taking and carrying their sins away. We have a name for that goat. What's the name of the goat? The scapegoat. And so the scapegoat would be that one who would escape death, and he would carry his the people's sins in type off to be remembered no more. Can you imagine the jubilation when the man returned without the goat? Everybody would be watching intently for that man to come back. The joy of hearing the priest carrying out his work, the joy of seeing the man return, knowing what? My sins are under the blood. My sins have been removed for one more year. What a beautiful picture of our wonderful substitute in his ministry of paying for our sins. And notice what is said about Jesus. Jesus is spoken of by John the Baptist in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29. And what did John say? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away, stop there, taketh away like the scapegoat, taking away the sins of the world. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. And consider this truth tonight. That has already happened, never to be repeated. Jesus Christ today is not bearing our sins. Jesus is not going to bear our sins, future tense. He has already what? Borne our sins. It is past tense. It is finished. That's why he cried out on that night on the cross, or that afternoon on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then cried out later, it is finished. And so Jesus Christ was that one who took our place, and our sins were nailed to the cross with Jesus, and his blood cleansed us from our sin. There's another picture that I'd like us to see that's relevant to this whole scene, not only the type of the ram in the wilderness with Abraham and Isaac, and the scapegoat with the Yom Kippur, but also over in the New Testament, a story of a runaway slave by the name of Philemon. And, well, Onesimus, Philemon was the master, all right. So we have the story of Onesimus and Philemon. When Paul was writing back the letter to Philemon, what did he offer to do in the place of Onesimus? He said, if there's anything that he owes you, do what? Put it on my account. That's what Paul told him. Put it on my account. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ, as our lamb, as our scapegoat, said, put their sin to my account. He took upon him. This is all connected with the picture of his being our substitute. Put it on Christ's account. That's why Paul could later write, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's exactly what Christ has done for us. Our sin was put to his account. The sinless one became sin and took the penalty for our sin. Now, it's kind of sad, isn't it, today, that there are many who want to add to that. They want to add something to that work of Christ. I want to be reverent when I say this, but you know, that's kind of an insult, isn't it? Now, again, I'm not trying to in any way be glib or anything tonight, but there is a common practice that you see happening today, and for a while I didn't even understand what it was about, but what does it mean when somebody has a microphone and they've been talking at the microphone and then they do this? What does that mean? They're kind of letting you know that they think they've said the final word and there's nothing else that can be added to what they just said. So they drop the mic. Well, in a very real sense, when Jesus died on the cross and said it is finished, and I'm not trying to be glib here at all, he did what? He dropped the mic. Because in reality, it is finished. There is nothing else that can be added, and it's an insult to think that we can add anything to what Christ did. It's an insult to God, because God said, I am satisfied. So if God is satisfied, and what does God demand? Perfection. God demands perfection, and he says, I'm satisfied with Christ and what Christ did. What Christ did was perfect. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing can be added to it. And it's a shame when people want to add their own good works or their own righteousness or their own religious practice or their own philosophy of life to what Christ has done, as if that's somehow going to please God more than the sacrifice of Christ pleased God. According to 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And so that sin debt has been forever settled. Let's turn to John 17. Would you turn to John 17? When we look at John 17, we have what many call the Lord's Prayer. The model prayer was what many call the Lord's Prayer today, but this is actually the Lord's high priestly prayer before his betrayal. And while he was praying, he said this in verses 1 and following. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus said, I have glorified thee on earth. I have what? Finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, in reality, when he prayed this, had he finished the work yet? No, but in his mind and in his heart, and it was as good as done. He said, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so Jesus wanted to finish the work. Jesus wanted to complete the work. Jesus did finish the work. And he cried out on the cross, it is finished. And so what we are asked to believe today when we accept the gospel is that the death, the burial, and the resurrection was indeed a finishing of the work of salvation. It was a completion of the work of salvation. Christ did what he came to do. He became sin for us. Romans 3:25 says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. He has set him forth a propitiation. And that propitiation means a satisfaction. He has satisfied the just, righteous demands of God. And what did Joseph understand when he was going to have Mary as his wife and it was discovered that she was with child? What was Joseph told at that time? He was instructed, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sins. Right from Genesis 3:15, when there was the promise and the prophecy that one day the seed of a woman would come and destroy the seed of Satan and destroy the seed of the serpent and the serpent himself. From that moment on through till substitute day, Good Friday, crucifixion day, whatever you want to call it, until that day, every moment was waiting for Christ to cry out, it is finished. And so there is nothing else that can be added to. We can't give an alternate plan. We can't add to that plan. We can't change that plan. Because Jesus even spoke earlier, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he has opened the way and made it possible for us. Again, turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the prophets by the Son, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That phrase, sat down, indicates what? The work was done. The work was accomplished. The work was finished. I know I've given you this illustration, but my dad was a hard worker all his life. He worked for 30 years running a farm and working full-time at Buick Assembly Line in Fisher Body in Flint, Michigan. So he was both a farmer and a factory worker. And, of course, he had three sons, and so he wanted to take advantage of having three sons. And so he gave us responsibilities to do at home and the farm. And I always remember my dad, he always left for work about 5:30 in the morning. So he was kind enough not to expect us to be quite up that early. So he would tell us the night before what we were supposed to do during the day while he was at work. And my dad was very plain farm man, and he'd say, and you better have it done. It needs to be done. And I knew that I couldn't sit down and rest until it was done. I knew some of the consequences of it not being done when he got home. And so I knew that once I got it done, and there were days when I got it done in good time that I could spend a little time in the afternoon sitting down and relaxing. Jesus Christ sat down because the work was done. And nothing else can be added to what Jesus Christ has done. Let me also remind us tonight that which Christ accomplished was for everyone. For God so loved the world. And 1 John 2:2 tells us that his propitiation was for everyone. 2:2, I think it is. 1 John 2:2. And so he is the propitiation for, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so we certainly know that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for all. And all then need to receive him and trust him. All have been included. There's a song, "He Included Me." Aren't you glad? He included me and he included you. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Aren't you glad, too, that John 6 tells us, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Certainly, there is an open door to salvation, and all who will enter there will find their sins forgiven, because we have a substitute who took our place. His name is Jesus Christ, and he came to seek and to save that which is lost. I trust and I pray that everyone in this room here tonight has received Jesus Christ as their substitute, received his finished work in their stead as their Savior. And if so, we can rejoice that in just a few weeks we will remember in a special way his substitutionary work. And in the meantime, we have a responsibility to share with others that Jesus Christ also died for them. May we be busy sharing that truth with others tonight. Father, thank you for such wonderful, clear, plain doctrinal truth tonight, that Jesus Christ completed the work for our atonement and he was our substitute. Father, thank you that his was a finished work, a completed work, a perfect work, a satisfactory work. We're thankful that Christ pleased the Father in his willingness to suffer and die and shed his blood in our behalf. And so accept our thanksgiving tonight, Father. Accept our praise. And also, we dedicate ourselves to sharing that good news with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.